Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you, Father God, for bringing us together as a church family. Thank you for blessing those that aren't here today. Thank you for opening our eyes and our ears to receive the message. And we say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
One day in 1819, 3,000 miles off the coast of Chile, in one of the most remote regions of the Pacific Ocean, 20 American sailors watched their ship flood with seawater. They'd been struck by a sperm whale. It had ripped a catastrophic hole in the ship's hull. As their ship began to sink beneath the swells, the men huddled together in three small whale boats. These men were 10,000 miles from home, more than 1,000 miles to the nearest land. In their small boats, they only carried rudimentary navigational equipment and a small supply of food and water. These were the men of the whale ship Essex, whose story would later inspire parts of Moby Dick. Even in today's world, that situation would be really dire. Just think about how much worse it would be then. There was no one on land that knew anything had gone wrong. No search party is going to come looking for them. No type of surveillance, no type of communication. Most of us have never been in a situation as scary as this, but we do know what fear is. 24 hours had passed since the capsizing of the ship. The time had come for the men to make a plan, but they had few options. In his fascinating account of the disaster, Nathaniel Philbrick wrote that these men were just about as far from land as it was possible to be anywhere on Earth. The men knew that the nearest islands they could reach were the Marquesas Islands, about 1,200 miles away. But they'd heard some frightening rumors. They'd heard that these islands and many others near them were populated by cannibals. So the men pictured coming ashore only to be murdered and eaten for dinner. Another possible destination was Hawaii, but given the season, the captain was afraid that they'd be struck by several severe storms. Now the last option was the longest and by far the most difficult, to sail 1,500 miles due south in hopes of reaching a certain band of winds that could eventually push them towards the coast of South America. But they knew the sheer length of the journey would stretch their limited supplies of food and water. To be eaten by cannibals, battered by storms, or starved to death before reaching land. These were the fears that danced in the imagination of these poor men. And as that turned out, the fear they chose to listen to would govern whether they lived or died. After much deliberation, the men finally made a decision. Terrified of cannibals, they decided to forego the closest islands and instead embark on the longer, much more difficult route to South America. After more than 2 months at sea, the men ran out of food and water as they expected to. They were still quite far from land. When the last of the survivors were finally picked up by two passing ships, less than half the men were still alive. And some of them had resorted to their own form of cannibalism. Henry Melville, who used the story as research for Moby Dick, wrote years later and from dry land, "All the suffering of these miserable men of the Essex might in all human probability have been avoided if they had, immediately after the wreck, steered straight for Tahiti. But as Melville put it, they dreaded cannibals." Have you ever heard of a self-fulfilling prophecy? Perhaps they saw being eaten by cannibals or battered by storms as something concrete to be afraid of. Perhaps they dismissed the seriousness of starvation, dehydration, and exposure because they thought, if we could just make it from here to there, there's nothing to be afraid of. Ingrid Betancourt didn't know fear until she was 41 years old. She was the senator of Colombia and an anti-corruption activist. When she had entered into Colombian politics, she wanted to end corruption. She wanted to cut ties between the politicians and the drug traffickers. The first time she was elected, it was because she called out, by name, corrupt and untouchable politicians. She also called out the president for his ties to the cartels. It was at that time the threat started. She had to sneak her very young children to the airport in a French ambassador's armored car and send them out of the country for their own protection. Days later, she was a victim of an attack, but emerged unharmed. The following year, she was campaigning for the presidency. On February 23, 2002, she was detained by a group of armed men wearing military uniforms. She knew when she looked at their boots that these men were FARC guerrillas. Her first thought was, they're going to kill me, and I didn't say goodbye to my children. As they took her into the deepest depths of the jungle, the FARC soldiers announced that if the government didn't negotiate, they would kill her, and she knew the government was not going to negotiate. From that point on, she went to sleep in fear every night. Cold sweats, shakes, stomach ache, insomnia. Her mind began to shut down. Her memory was being erased. Phone numbers, addresses, names of very dear people, even significant life events. She began to doubt herself and doubt her mental health. She experienced desperation, depression, paranoia, panic, distrust, hatred, and even the urge to kill. The guerrillas were skilled in techniques to break, defeat, and divide prisoners. They were psychologically tortured. The guerrillas spread rumors amongst the hostages. They sparked betrayals, jealousy, resentment, and mistrust. In her 6 years in captivity, she was terrorized, beaten, restrained, starved, sleep-deprived, raped, and exposed. Ingrid had become a master's-level expert on escape. But with every act of resilience and every failed escape came greater torture and punishment for all of the hostages. The hostages became furious with Ingrid, knowing that her defiance would become their punishment. Ingrid had become so full of fear and hatred that her days were spent planning and plotting for the right moment, the right method, to kill her captors. Until one day, suddenly she rose up and snapped out of it. She thought, I'm not going to become one of them. I'm not going to be an assassin. I still have enough freedom to decide who I want to be. And that is when she realized that fear had brought her face to face with herself. She learned that fear could become a pathway for growth. Ingrid learned through steps how to get back to who she was. The first step was to follow her principles and act in accordance despite of the circumstances and influences around her. Step two was to learn to build supportive trust and learn to unite. She worked at connecting and uniting with other hostages. She began to form bonds that no punishment, fear, or violence could break. The third step was to have faith. John Frank Pinchow had been a hostage for more than 8 years. The other hostages had seen him as the biggest scaredy cat of the group. He had asked Ingrid for help to escape, and Ingrid and Pinchow began to meet in secret to plan and prepare for his escape. They were so deep in the jungle and had been moved from camp to camp so many times that they had no idea where they were. One of the delays involved Pinchow learning to swim and to overcome his fear of water, for this plan involved Pinchow swimming past the boundaries of the camp. The day came when he was ready. He went to Ingrid and said, Ingrid, suppose I'm in the jungle and I go around and around in circles and I can't find my way out. What do I do? Ingrid said, Pinchow, you grab the phone and you call the man upstairs. Pinchow said, Ingrid, you know I don't believe in God. And Ingrid said, God doesn't care. He'll help you anyway. The next morning, the camp was in a big commotion because Pinchow had fled. The camp was dismantled. Guerrillas were searching miles of the jungle. They returned a few days later and told the other hostages that Pinchow's remains had been found and that he had been eaten by an anaconda. The hostages had a simple radio they listened to. And I know it's hard to believe, but in Colombia, there are enough prisoners that there is a radio station dedicated to airing messages from families and loved ones in the mere hope of the possibility that the hostages may hear the messages or that somebody could relay the messages to them. It had been exactly 17 days since Pinchow had fled when the news exploded over the radio. Pinchow was free and he was alive. And this was the first thing he said. I know my fellow hostages are listening. Ingrid, I did what you told me. And the man upstairs sent me directly to a patrol that rescued me from the jungle. Pinchow led the Colombian army to the camp. The camp was dismantled. And in an instant, the guerrilla commander was at Ingrid's feet, restrained and gagged. She was rescued just as quickly as she had been kidnapped. So what do we as Christians know about fear? There are rules. Rule number one, recognize that fear is a spiritual battle. Fear is one way the enemy distracts us and paralyzes us in our walk with the Lord and in our obedience to him. the Bible tells us that we need to put on the armor of God. Ephesians 6, 10 through 14. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, and the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, I don't know if any of you have noticed, but JD and the kids have helmet hair because every day on their way to school, they pray and they put on the armor of God. Kyle's going to teach us more about the armor of God after Easter. Psalms 118, 6 through 7. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. Isaiah 35, 4. Say to those with a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you.
Amen.
Rule 2, realize that fear does not come from the Lord. Psalm 94, 19, when anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, do not be anxious about anything. In any situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:7. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. This power given by the Lord is strength or might, a miraculous power. He gives us love. In the Greek, this word love, the word is agape love, which is a perfect love that comes from the Lord. He also gives us a sound mind or self-control. As believers, we should not be controlled by fear, but by the Spirit of God. Our weapon in this battle is the Word of God.
Amen.
Rule 3, recall the Word and use it to fight the battles of our minds so that we can take every thought captive. I'm thankful that God's word is powerful, and when I struggle with moments of fear, his word is able to come and replace his fear with his truth. 2 Corinthians 10:4 through 5. The weapons we fight are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Instead of allowing fear to reign our minds, Philippians 4, 8 tells us to focus our minds on whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. If there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. His word also points us to who God is and his character. Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you everywhere you go. Amen. Isaiah 43:1 through 5. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not be afraid, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. Psalm 23:4. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Rule number 4. Remember who God is, his character, and his sovereignty. Billy Graham said that anxiety distracts us from our relationship with God and the truth that he is the Lord over earth and heaven. Remembering who God is and his character helps us to put our eyes on him and not our circumstances or fears. God is good, and his ways are perfect. He is in control of all things, and he loves us.
Amen.
1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Alexander McLaren, in his exposition on 1 John 4:18, pointed out that fear is a symptom showing us that something is wrong spiritually, just like pain shows us that we have something wrong physically. We need to seek out the one who can help us, the great physician over our hearts, to show us what is wrong with our relationship with him. I know in my life, my fear is greater when I'm focused on myself and my circumstances than when I am on the Lord. When I am not walking as I should with the Lord, my trust in him wavers and my fear increases. I need to confess my lack of trust and turn to the Lord to fill me with his love. May we be full of the Lord, remembering who he is and not be hindered by fear.
Amen.
What areas of your life are gripped by the spirit of fear? Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Psalm 34:4. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. No matter what you are facing, what fear you're dealing with, allow God to enter and shed his light and love on it. Let's stop walking in fear and instead walk in the freedom God's love brings us from our fears. He's numbered our days and he is in control. We can put our trust that he is good and that his plans are good no matter what they are. Trust in him and turn loose from the fear that is so crippling. He can bring freedom. All right, now like Pastor has been doing in our series of the healing confessions, I'm going to come out on the floor so we can hear all of your voices, and I want you all to read this with me.
I am strong in every courageous place. I will not fear. I will not let fear impact my life. I am not afraid because God's word gives me boldness and audacity. I do not fear the devil. I fear no sickness. I fear no disease. I am not intimidated by sickness and disease, but they are intimidated by my faith in God's word. My faith and trust in God and in his word destroys the power of fear. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. I refuse to get stressed out. I refuse to worry or be anxious. I stand firm and fearless in my faith. I will not fear because God is for me. God is with me and God is in me. When God is for me, there is nothing that can be against me. Because God's love is in me, I can conquer anything. I am bold in my faith, and I refuse. enter my life. I shall not be afraid, for the Lord is my God. I shall not fear, because my confidence is in the Lord. No fear here, in Jesus' name. Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and of self-discipline.
John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives.
Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid.
Mark 5:36.
Ignoring what they say, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, do not be afraid, just believe.
Thank you, Father God, for giving us the authority to cast out fear in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father God, that when we feel fear, we recognize it and we act immediately. Thank you, Father God, for giving us the desire to study your word and for giving us the ability to recall the words we need to hear when fear starts to creep in, when we are under attack, that we know that we are more than conquerors and that you will never leave us. We say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.